greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and I am sure I'm looking at a group of people that is not yet safe within the veil. We sang that. I guess you remember you sung that. That is yet to come, and I trust that is all of our desires is to be safe within the veil one day. But we're never going to get there if we don't allow His grace to minister to our hearts. So I need to start with a list of disclaimers, and then we'll get them out of the way and get moving. We just came through a rather lengthy series on Christian virtues, and I'm not one to start series, but this morning is part one, and I don't know if it's going to be part two or part three or what parts will follow, but 2 weeks ago in Sunday school, we got off the subject. Well, not really. It was in the lesson in the brothers' class, and we kind of got caught up with the topic of the damsel that possessed the spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much gain and so on. And we spent a bit of time talking about. It wasn't really completely what the lesson was about, but it was profitable because it was God's word, but also because I left this place wanting to dig into this more. And I'm not the type, I think you all know, I'm not the type, I don't go looking for the heaviest reading material on the bookshelves because I don't have that. God has chosen not to give me that gift to understand those things. But I wanted to research and look into God's word, what God's word has to say about this. And so, this morning is a Bible study. It's not going to be difficult to understand. That is the good part. The maybe slightly negative part is you're going to hear some of my personal thoughts that may not necessarily be fact. And I'm opening myself up now. I want you to challenge it because I want to be factual. My goal is to be factual, and I want to hear your input. Backing up. If you want a title, it's The Kingdom of Darkness, Part 1. And I don't know when we last had a topic like this. And on one hand, I say, I think to be studying about the devil and to be looking at the devil and Satan is right, and yet it feels something feels wrong about it. And so we will be looking at truth as well. And the goal this morning is to understand what God's word tells us about the kingdom of darkness and to contrast it with the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which I believe, I trust that we are all identifying with that kingdom this morning. And also, wherever the Lord takes us in part two and beyond, I don't think it's going to be beyond too far. But I want to, not so much this morning. Okay, when I started preparing, I put this statement in here and soon discovered that it was not going to be in one topic, one message. So I probably will say this again in a future message, but I want to warn us of the material that is readily available that can shape our thinking and our belief system, and it's shaping it to error and not to truth. And so we're going to be looking at God's word this morning, because herein lies truth, and God presents truth. I don't know if it's correct to say this, but I think you understand what I mean. God's word shows us life in black and white, and there's not gray. I don't find gray areas in God's word, and so we're going to look at God's word this morning. You may turn to Genesis chapter 1. We will use the whiteboard after a while. This is a familiar verse, but as I think of the kingdom of darkness and we think of the God of this world, Satan, I want to look first of all at his beginning. And I'll probably say it several times, but I believe that this is where I'm going to get in trouble because there is no clear, the Bible does not clearly tell us about Satan's origin. We don't have it very clear. we have, as one writer put it, we have little windows into this. And so I want to start out with chapter 1 and verse 1, which is familiar. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when was Satan created? I already said there's no clear answer in the Word. We cannot turn to a passage that tells us when and where this happened and then how that Satan became Satan. But the Bible does give us a few little windows, as I already said, but it's a little bit like if you have a poor window in your house, a window that doesn't have the gas between the panes like it should or whatever it is, and it's a little cloudy sometimes. And you can see through it a little bit, but you can't quite make things out. I think that's a little bit, and I believe God probably did that for a reason, because there's another verse. There's a verse in the Bible that says he wants us to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so I don't believe that the exact origin of Satan is necessary for you and I to gain eternal life. And so that's why I feel like a little bit, like I have the liberty to let my mind wander somewhat on Satan's origin and when it all took place. Because I don't believe that fact, those facts, if you call them facts, alone will determine whether or not we have access to eternal life. Just like there may be counterparts, or whatever you want to say, of mine that will look at the end of life and the future, and we don't have all those facts, but yet we pull verses together and come up with, well, I think Reynolds used the word theory. I don't want it to sound like theory, but I want us to look at fact as much as possible this morning. All right, I do not believe, I'm getting ahead of my notes, I'm afraid, but I do not believe Satan was present before Genesis 1:1. Turn to Genesis 1, verse 31. It might just be one page over. I believe, and we're going to look at more verses in just a little bit, I believe that God created Satan as a good being. Chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I believe at this point, right here at this point, everything was very good. I believe God created Satan a good being. I already said that. John 1 and verse 3, without him was not anything made that was made. So Satan did not come into existence of his own power or from some big bang. He came into being because God created him. Now, the familiar verses that you know we're going to get to, turn there now, Isaiah chapter 14. This is in the context of Nebuchadnezzar, but it is commonly held up as describing the fall of Satan. So I'd like to read verses 12 to 14. We're breaking in here in Isaiah. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. And we know from the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he said things very, very similar to this type of language. But because it addresses verse 12, Lucifer, we are taking it to be talking about Satan and his fall. Now, I'd like you to also turn over to, and again, remember I did say this is a Bible study, and so we're turning to a lot of scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28. We will refer back to some of these scriptures after a bit. And I did not study the entire context of this passage, but I want to read verses 12 to 15 of Ezekiel 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways until the day that thou wast created. I'm sorry, let's start over. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And I believe, again, this is describing Satan. And the part I want us to see is Satan was created a good and perfect being, just like all of God's creation was at the beginning. And he was in the beautiful garden, it says, talks about it right there in verse 13, until iniquity was found in him. And when that happened, Jude verse 6 tells us, first part of verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And we're going to get back to that again. But that tells us again that they left where God had created them. Satan left the place where God had placed him in the creation. They left their habitation. They kept not their first estate. They chose to leave the very position for which they were created. Revelation 12 and verse 4. Again, don't know how this all relates. And his tail drew the third part. Let's talk about the dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. According to Bible scholars, there are times when the Bible uses words that are prophetic and also tell about history at the same time. And that's why this verse is often looked at as talking about the third of the angels that God had created followed Satan and they fell from heaven. They had cast them to the earth. They were the stars of heaven. Now turn over to Luke chapter 10. Still thinking about Satan's original, the reason Satan was created, and his fall. And I've heard these verses explained in a variety of ways, and so you're going to hear my variety this morning. I'm sorry, I'm in John. We need Luke. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 to 20. And the 70 rejoiced, I'm sorry, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And it appears to me, in my opinion, I believe what Jesus was trying to say in verse 18, as the 70 came back and were full of joy that the spirits were subject to them. I don't think Jesus, we can't say he ever acted arrogant, but I believe he was just saying, in my own words, well, you know, that is good, but I happened to be there. I was present when Satan himself was cast out of heaven. What you're seeing, what you're dealing with is the effects of Satan's fall, but I was there when Satan was cast out of heaven. But the message, the reason I read verses 19 and 20 is for us today to remember, not to get too focused on accomplishments that we forget, that we're but sinners saved by grace. And that's, I believe, what he was trying to point out. He said, just rejoice. Don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to refer to a few verses between verses 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis. I believe from the study that I've tried to be thorough at, and may have not been completely thorough, but I believe that the fall of Satan could have possibly occurred between verse 29 and verse 9 of chapter 2. I'm just going to read them quickly. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the reason that I think Satan came in between there is because no reference before this was made. Everything was good. And if everything was good, I don't believe the knowledge of good, the tree of good and evil was present. Because if everything was very good, we would not have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Furthermore, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but God created. He spoke into existence all creation. But it tells us here in verse 8 that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So the limb might be getting pretty thin, but I believe perhaps that God planted a special garden after creation. Now I got ahead of myself. Again, this is personal speculation, but I don't believe Satan would have had his heart. I don't believe the fact that the earth was without form and void perhaps would have captured Satan's attention. I believe that it may very well have been after the earth and the world was created, the creatures were on the earth, and there was this beautiful creation that it began to cause extreme jealousy in Lucifer. In fact, I believe that it was only the Trinity present the first day of creation. In Isaiah 14, we read those verses where it said, "Son of the morning." So I believe that Satan was one of the first things there on day 3 that was created. Son of the morning, I think of the beginning. At the beginning, the morning is the first part of the day. And so I believe that perhaps Satan was the son of the morning, made it be an indicator where the creation of the angels occurred in the time frame of creation. So I already talked about verse 8, that God planted this garden, that it seems was apart from day 3. Everything was perfect until he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that it's at that point, or be right before that, that iniquity was now present. Ezekiel 28:15, which we already read, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." So that is why I believe Satan was created somewhere in those first few days. The angels were created, and everything was good until iniquity was present. And we know iniquity was present before man's fall. Otherwise, there would never been the temptation for Adam and Eve to disobey. So that is what I want to try and cover as far as the beginning, the origin of Satan. Now, Satan's work is made clear by the names that the Bible gives him, and I'm not going to turn to all these passages. You may just want to jot them down, and there's probably another time as many as what I'm going to reference here. But we're going to reference a variety of names that the Word gives to Satan. The first one is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the word adversary there is the word I want. And I think we all know what an adversary is. It's someone that works against us. And in this case, he works against God. He works against what is right. Always tugging the other way. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And I don't have that one highlighted, but it could be angel of the bottomless pit is one of them. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And both of those mean a destroyer. So Satan is a destroyer. Number three, Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So Beelzebub, the prince of devils, is another term for him. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. So in just a little bit, I'm going to write on this board, but keep that in mind. The prince of the power of the air. He is an authority over the kingdom of this world. Number four, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And Strong's tells us that the word Belial, which is referring to Satan, means lawless or worthless. Another description of him. Number five, Revelation 20, and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon. There's one, that old serpent, that is another one, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And what I want us to see is the word dragon and serpent. When I think of dragon, those of you that are from east of the river, I think right away is of Green Dragon and that sign out there along 272 was that ugly green thing. There's nothing appealing about a dragon. I don't know if that's what a dragon looked like. We have those verses, I think it's in Job, it talks about Leviathan, which doesn't look like any beautiful creature. So I like to consider the dragon as a monster, just something ugly. The devil is ugly. That old serpent, I like to think of the words dragon and the old serpent together as we think of what he did in the garden, that the monster that slyly seeks entry into every human heart. The serpent was more subtle than any other creature, the Bible tells us. He was sly about it, real careful, but still working against the adversary, is working against the Holy One and seeking entry into every human heart. Number six, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that phrase there, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is a deceiving ruler. The God of this world is a deceiving ruler because it tells us hath blinded the minds. Nothing but deception brings blindness. And that is the God of this world. Now, I'd like to think more about Satan's power, and so this is where we're going to just... It is very simplistic, but yet it kind of makes it clear in my mind Satan's power. One level. That is the, and that is, we're not going to go into the scripture, but that is the top level, if you will, of power. So I'm going to draw a line to segregate or separate that top level. And underneath, we have Michael, the archangel. Underneath, have Michael the Archangel, obviously serving the Trinity, and we have Satan underneath the Trinity. And it was already noted in our Sunday school, I think in our Sunday school class, that all power comes from God, comes from the Trinity. Satan himself, the power that he has, comes from God. He cannot have power except that God allows him to have power. And then underneath Satan is the angels of darkness and the angels of God. Now, I should have printed these out because we don't have time to turn to them, so I'm going to try and hurriedly turn to Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke ye." And so that's why I put Michael the archangel and Satan on about the same power level. Both of them only have power to the degree that God gives them. But if Michael was put up against Satan, there are some commentators that may say that the archangel, as it's referred to in Scripture, is actually another term for Jesus Christ, and I do not believe that. And that's why we're going to look at a few more verses. Revelation 12 and verse 7 is another verse. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there you have both these two realms. Michael and his angels, Satan and his angels, and there was this war. Daniel 10 and verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That, I believe, is Satan. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. That's Daniel saying that Michael came to help him. And angels, are they not, the Bible says, are they not ministering spirits? Michael was a ministering spirit to Daniel. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 yet. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There it is differentiating between the Lord himself and the archangel. So that's why I do not believe that the archangel is Jesus Christ. Rather, it is Michael, the head of the angels. Now, one thing more about Satan's power is that he is not present everywhere. He's not everywhere present. He is limited, just like Michael is not everywhere present. That's why I have this distinct line between the Trinity, and I know this may be simplistic, but I believe it's foundational. Now, there's two basic methods that the devil works, that I understand works with his power. You may turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And this is in the context of false teachers. So I'm breaking right in here to that thought, talking about deceitful workers and false apostles. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And I think that is one of the two basic ways that Satan works. The angel of light, to me, is a work that is not an in-your-face type of an approach. It's not a bold standing right up in front or an attack. It is still an attack, but it is not. It contains light. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He offers light. Remember, all Satan can do is take what God has given him and distort it or use it to his advantage. And so there's times when we know that. There's times that it looks like truth, and it's basically good. That is the angel of light. The serpent, when he approached Eve, it was kind of like an innocent approach. you know, Eve, I'm just making sure you understand what's going on here. You know, that tree is there. Yeah, God said you shouldn't eat it, but I'm just making sure you understand it's because God doesn't want you to become like him. So he shared some truth in that. And that is the way, and we could spend the rest of our time talking about that. We're going to move on. But that is the way, that is one of the methods that the devil approaches. And so that is why I want to, again, warn us, especially all the truthful looking things that are out there that are simply set up to suck us in, so to speak, and get drawn into the system, deceived. And then number two, we already read this verse, is the roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, I might be misquoting it, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I read two different sources, and I should have said I consider doctors of the Bible a very solid foundational source of information. So a lot of my references that I have were things that I gleaned as I studied and read in doctors of the Bible. So back to the roaring lion. And this is one thing that Mr. Kaufman said, that a lion roars right before it pounces on his prey. And I don't know, I could not actually find that to be fact. I don't know if that's fact. I would like to suggest that one of the, I guess it's a fact from history. I think it was on a Smithsonian website I read about this, but they're saying that 2,000 years ago there was as high as 1 million lions in the area that covers Europe, Syria, Israel, Iraq, Pakistan, Iran, and India. Compared to today, they estimate between 15 and 30,000. So just take, if that is the case, this verse made way more sense to the people when Peter wrote it, because they were used to seeing lions. They were accustomed to seeing lions around, if there was really that many lions. They had different numbers as they decreased over time. So there's only a fraction, perhaps only a fraction of lions today that were around. And the reason I'm going into that detail is because the lion sneaks toward his prey. A lion doesn't set up and wait, and a half mile away sees a herd of something and goes running after it. The lion does not do that. I think one of the reasons the lion doesn't is because he can only achieve about 30, well, one source said 50, but 30 to 50 miles an hour in speed, but it's only for short bursts. He can't keep it, can't maintain it very long. So the lion sneaks towards his prey and uses an ambush attack of usually 30 yards or less for his prey. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, that lion walks about. He sneaks about looking for something to devour. It is also the nature of lion. A lion is not always the attacker that takes down live prey. They say up to 50% of the lion's diet is stolen from other animals that have killed prey. The lion still walks about seeking food the easiest way possible. The devil, the roaring lion, is looking for the easiest way to get a meal. So I like to think about the roaring lion method as Satan as the attacker. He does attack. On the one hand, he attacks. On the other hand, he brings in pretty much truth, but just not quite the whole truth. All right, we must hurry on. I guess turn to Job chapter 1. I just can't consider this topic without looking at Job chapter 1. We're going to quickly read 12 verses. Again, this is just reinforcing our diagram. We'll read verses 1 to 12, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we can skip over that, that whole list of things. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And I believe that sons of God referring to the angels, and Satan made it his business to be along with, because the Lord addresses him. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want us to see again the flow chart, if you will, of power. Satan came before God, and I'm not sure why. It appears like Satan was wandering about the earth. He didn't find, for whatever reason, he didn't find the target or the attack he could make on a weak creature. And so God says, Well, have you thought about Job? And Satan says, Well, actually, yes, but you put a hedge about him, and I can't touch him. And I believe up to this point, God had not allowed Satan to break through a hedge. I believe the very questions and the words that are used here indicates that God had put a hedge about Job. God had prospered him. God had blessed his family. He was an upright man. There was a hedge that the devil could not penetrate. It seems like Satan already knew that from experience, because he listed that there in those verses. Satan can only have the power to do what God allows. I know we already said that. His power is not limitless, and he is subject to the Almighty, because God said, Okay, go ahead. Put forth that hand now. Well, no, verse 12, the Lord said, All that he has is in your power, only don't touch him. Now we'll let that and move on and try and conclude this. The Christian will never fall unknowingly into the hands of the devil. We see from Job's life that the Christian can be tempted and tried by the devil at the permission of God. But we will never switch unknowingly from serving God to serving the devil. It will always be, we know he may come as an angel of light. He may come and bring a smidget to a whole bunch of truth, but there's still error, still evil. But we will never switch unknowingly from serving God to serving the devil. And so I'm just going to quickly read some promises that we can and we must claim. 1 John 4, 1-4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power is still on our side. Satan's power is real. It is great, but it is not greater than the power that we have available to us. Ephesians 6, verse 11, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We had that in Summer Bible School. If you put on that whole armor, we will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. That is a promise. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may be, who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter's saying, you can resist because your brethren everywhere else are able to resist, so you can resist steadfast in the faith. And James 4, verses 6 to 7, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Lord willing, I don't know when, we're going to try and take it. I guess this was probably the easy part. But to look more in depth into the kingdom of darkness. And if you think about it, pray about it, because it looks like a It's a taller, a greater, I guess God's word, all of it, all of God's word is too great and too holy for us. But the topic looks almost too difficult for me to try and tackle. But, you know, at some points in life, we get to this point where we're right at the edge and we begin, you know, you go off the diving board and you're going. And so I want to follow it through in another message. Let's kneel for prayer.